All right, we're rolling. Well, good morning, everybody. For anyone that doesn't know me, my name is Michaela, and I'm very honored to be able to share with you today about our next chapter in the story of Ruth, which is chapter 3. So as we make our way through this portion, we're going to note 5 parallels between Ruth's role in her relationship with Boaz and... Mom can't look at me like that. And our role in our relationship with Jesus. Sorry. The hormones. We're going to see the gospel woven beautifully into this story that is set in the same town that would eventually become the birthplace of our Savior. We're going to start off by reading the last verse of chapter 2. Which says, "So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law." So continuing to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." So, if this story was a Hallmark movie, it might be called A Home for the Harvest. And we see that Naomi's goal in this chapter was to find a home for Ruth, which echoes her prayer for both Ruth and Orpah back in chapter 1:9, where she told them, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Naomi's initial assumption was that the best chance for these women was to remain in Moab, in their homeland, in familiar territory. But God had different plans, and by his grace, Ruth had the courage to hold out for God's best. This word home in verse 1 is a Hebrew word which means settled spot or place of rest. These women were certainly lacking rest after the tragic loss of their husbands, and for Naomi, her 2 sons as well, which cost them their security and a large part of their identity. Since Naomi and Ruth returned to Israel, their circumstances were steadily improving. God had been faithfully providing for their needs through the kindness of Boaz. So let's review some of the things Boaz has done for Ruth. He noticed her. He protected her, provided food and water for her. He acknowledged his respect for her courage to leave her homeland and to come back with Naomi. He asked God to bless her. He told his men to pull out extra stalks to leave behind for her to glean. Naomi did not take this kindness for granted, and she also did not hesitate to encourage Ruth to respond to Boaz's kindness. A key factor in this first part of the story is that Naomi had eyes to see the signs of Boaz's care for Ruth. If Naomi had remained bitter, focused on herself and her sorrows, she may have missed these crucial clues and missed the biggest opportunity for their future. Naomi's initial reason for coming back to Israel was to escape the despair she had experienced in Moab. But now, it's as if she's starting to believe that there could possibly be a happier ending to their story than mere survival. As her attention shifts from herself to Ruth, we can almost sense her spark coming back. It seems that Naomi may be remembering the faithfulness of the Lord and noticing his small acts of provision by allowing Ruth to find herself in Boaz's field and for Boaz to take special interest in her. Maybe these small signs encouraged her and started to build up her faith again. Her heart starts to soften, and she develops hope for something she had previously given up on. In Matthew 13:13 through 15, Jesus explained to his disciples why he spoke in parables to the crowds by saying, "Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will not hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" Seeing is not as straightforward as we might think. But Naomi did not just see, she recognized what was going on. And Ruth did as well. We're going to jump back to an exchange that Ruth had with Boaz in chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, that I believe is helpful to understand Ruth's motivations in this chapter. Boaz had given some very specific instructions to Ruth that beautifully displayed his care for her. And as we read this, let's put on our spiritual lenses, if we don't already have them on, to see beyond the obvious immediate application. So in Ruth 2, 8 through 9, Boaz told her, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." So notice the direct commands he gave her. Listen to me. Don't go glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field. Follow along after the other women and drink whenever you are thirsty. Notice how earnestly Boaz is speaking to her. He is kind and caring, but also direct and earnest. And he says the same thing to her that Jesus says to us, "My daughters, listen to me. Don't go looking for food anywhere else. Stay here, watch and follow, and drink when you're thirsty." You can hear the echo of the Father's heart from every corner of his word. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." Notice how he says, "Listen, give ear." Are we listening this morning? Something I ask my kids multiple times a day. Do you have your listening ears on? Are we listening? Are we seeing? Are we seeing the signs of his love for us all around in our individual lives? Or are we too distracted or bitter like Naomi was initially? Ruth had been listening and seeing the signs of Boaz's love for her, and she recognized that he was the one. He was her redeemer. And that's our first point from this chapter. We also must recognize our redeemer. He is calling to us in various ways, both subtle and obvious, through the joy as well as the heartache. But we must be tuned in to recognize that he is the one redeeming these things. Seeing is not the same as perceiving. We must ask for wisdom to recognize the spiritual element behind the events in our lives. Many times it's not just coincidence or karma. It's our Redeemer drawing us by his love. So going back to our text, Naomi senses an opportunity for her and Ruth, and she devises a plan to have Ruth meet privately with Boaz to request him to act as a kinsman redeemer on their behalf. Now, in those days, it was a parent's role to arrange marriages for their children. So Naomi is not out of place in beginning to make these arrangements. We heard last week about the custom of the kinsman redeemer, where an Israelite male could marry his relative's childless widow with the intent of providing an heir for their family line and keeping the land within that tribe. It's easy to read Naomi's instructions and be confused. It sounds dangerously close to an improper and risky situation for Ruth. But there are a few things to consider. First of all, in that time, it was common for servants to sleep at the feet of their master so they would be immediately ready if anything was needed in the middle of the night. The fact that Ruth is to position herself specifically at Boaz's feet is an important indicator that the intention is to communicate respect, humility, and submission, not anything seductive. So one could say that Naomi is instructing Ruth to imitate the position of a humble servant by lying at Boaz's feet. Also, in that culture, it would be very unusual and even improper for a woman to publicly approach a man to discuss matters of business or marriage. But Naomi and Ruth did not have another male relative to act on their behalf. They had a legal right to request their kinsman to redeem them, but that meant they had to find a creative solution to have this conversation in private. Most likely, Naomi did not want Boaz to feel trapped or pressured by approaching him in the daytime when he would be surrounded by servants and workers. They respected him and wanted to preserve his reputation if for some reason he decided to decline their offer. Maybe she had heard of other women using this method, or maybe she invented it herself. Either way, it involved calculated risk that showed both her wisdom and her faith in Boaz's character and intentions. Naomi instructs Ruth to bathe, put on perfume, and get dressed in her best clothes. It's possible that Ruth and Naomi had still been wearing mourning clothes, but now Naomi realized it was time for Ruth to signal that she was available and interested in pursuing a future with a godly man. We see a similar example in 2 Samuel 2:20. King David had been fasting and praying for his sick child. Sadly, his child died. And afterwards, verse 20 says, "Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate." So changing clothes has symbolism in the Bible. It can be an outward sign of an inward change. Ruth had made time for grief, but was ready to step forward towards a new identity. Psalm 30:11 says, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." So Ruth answers Naomi in verses 5 and 6. "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. This was likely an unfamiliar custom to Ruth, but notice how she does not question Naomi. She has full confidence in her counsel. We don't really get much insight into what was going on in Ruth's mind, but maybe she too was hoping for more than her current situation. Even though she was humble, respectful, and making the most of her situation, she may have been praying and hoping for a miracle. I believe her previous interactions with Boaz had prepared her for this exact moment. She sensed that this was the next step to take, and she did not question it. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Ruth was ready for the next step when it came. She wants more than just gleaning Boaz's fields. When Ruth responds in obedience to Naomi's instructions, she is declaring she wants to be his wife. She wants more than just external blessings from him. She wants a personal relationship with him. She is willing to exchange her previous identity for that of being his bride. Similarly, we must each make that decision about our relationship with Jesus. We can benefit greatly by being around him and around his people, but is that enough for us? Is our soul truly satisfied with that? And is that the response he deserves after everything he's done for us? Are we content to merely glean, or are we willing to be redeemed? Is it enough to just work for Jesus, or do we crave that intimacy with him? Our second point is this: respond to his love. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus tells us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." He desires to satisfy our longing heart and to set up home in our heart. Isaiah 43:1. "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Our Redeemer is calling us closer. Are we willing to step towards him? In verses 7 through 9, "When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. 'Who are you?' he asked. 'I am your servant Ruth,' she said. 'Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family.'" So one thing that might come to mind is, why would Boaz be sleeping next to his grain pile? Well, apparently it was common in that day for the owner to sleep next to their grain pile to guard it from being stolen in the middle of the night. The town would usually share one threshing floor, and the farmers would all take turns using it. The threshing of the grain would usually be started in the evening when there was a nice breeze to help separate the chaff from the grain. Once the process was finished, the farmer might have something like a little harvest party with his crew to celebrate the completion of that season's harvest. Then he would sleep next to the grain, and in the morning, his workers would start the process of storing or grinding the grain. So we see that Ruth follows Naomi's instructions. But when Boaz asks who she is, she goes a little off script. Naomi had told her that Boaz would tell her what to do. But here, Ruth makes a humble but bold request: "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." The word for corner is actually the same Hebrew word for wings. This is a throwback to what Boaz prayed over her in chapter 2, verse 12. And some of you probably remember this. Boaz had told her, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." God uses the same analogy about the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 16:18. He says, "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine." So when God says that he is spreading the corner of his garment over us, he is essentially claiming us as his own. We are entering into a covenant with him. So Ruth is saying to Boaz, "Will you be that refuge for me?" She is bringing his words back to him in faith and asking for him to personally act on it. And what does that tell us about her faith? It tells us that she had been listening to his words, pondering them in her heart. They had taken root, and we're bearing fruit. And isn't that exactly what the Lord wants from us? To take him at his word, come boldly to his throne, and pray according to his will. As Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And what is her reasoning for asking this of Boaz? Notice that she said, "Since you are a guardian redeemer for our family." Not "since I have been working so hard" or "since I'm such a catch." No. Her confidence was in his position, his authority, his capability to act on her behalf. She was essentially powerless. Her one move was this bold act of humble faith, and she went all in. So like Ruth, we need to request our Redeemer's covering. And that's our third point, request his covering. So let's look at Boaz's response in verses 10 through 13. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am the guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So we can note several things from this. He is clearly pleased and moved by her request. He references at least two reasons he did not pursue her more directly himself. First, he mentions that there were younger men she could have chosen. So it seems that he was possibly expecting her to prefer a relationship with someone younger than himself. And being a gentleman, he did not want to interfere with her prospects. Second, he states that there was a relative who was closer than he is, who would have the first right to redeem her. Plot twist. So he could have been waiting to see if that other relative would step up and redeem her. But now that Ruth has, in a sense, forced the issue, Boaz is now justified in getting involved. Notice how he also acknowledges her character. He knows she is not suggesting anything inappropriate and assures her he will do everything he can to do right by her. This phrase, "woman of noble character," is the same phrase used to describe the Proverbs 31 woman. So he clearly thinks very highly of her. And he tells her to wait until the morning. Verses 14 through 15. "So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, 'No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor.' He also said, 'Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out.' When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town." So once again, he makes sure not to send Ruth home empty-handed. In a sense, the barley he gives her is a sign of his intentions toward her. Similar to how Paul describes in Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit as our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. And that's our first point, or fourth point. Like Ruth, we receive his deposit, which is the Holy Spirit. Verses 16 through 18. "When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, 'How did it go, my daughter?' Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, 'He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed."' Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" So Boaz is a smart man, already thinking of how to impress his potential mother-in-law. And now, all that's left for them to do is wait. Whew. Naomi can sense how urgent this matter is to Boaz and assures Ruth that he will settle the matter quickly. Just like Ruth was instructed to wait, so we are waiting for our Redeemer to return for us. And just as Boaz would not rest until he settled the matter, Jesus is continuously at work for us. As Romans 8:34 tells us, he is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is not wasting the time we are apart. He is actively working for our good. And our final point is, like Ruth, we also await his return. The difference is our waiting period is quite a bit longer than Ruth's. But we do know the end of the story, and we wait both with patience and eagerness to meet our Redeemer face to face and enter the marriage supper of the Lamb. So are we tuned in to the Lord like Ruth was to Boaz? Are we catching the signs of his love, his grace, his covering over us? Do we truly want more than living for ourselves? Do we trust him enough to lay it all on the line at his feet? Do we recognize his voice compared to all the noise around us? In John, Jesus speaks to this. He said in John 10:2-4, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." How was Ruth prepared for the pivotal moments in this chapter? She had eyes to see the signs because her heart was moved by his love. She recognized where her shepherd was leading her. That's why she had the courage to offer herself to him at the threshing floor. And it takes courage for us as well, because being redeemed does come with a cost. Gleaning is all gain for us, but redemption requires us to surrender our control. When we ask Jesus to redeem us, we must be willing to be made into a brand new creature, to let him clean us up. I have a silly example to close with that came up yesterday while changing my 8-month-old's diaper. So if you know anything about that stage, you know that trying to change a diaper is like a wrestling match. I'm sure Sarah knows all about that. They want nothing to do with lying still. But what was ironic to me was that before we made it to the changing table, she was crawling all over the house, hunting me down, until she found my feet, pulled up to a stand, looked in my eyes, squawking at me to pick her up. Once I was holding her, I could tell something was off, because she was very clingy, not acting herself. Once I ruled out a variety of causes, I realized a dirty diaper was the culprit. And that's when the fight began. And an interesting insight began to emerge. She wanted me to comfort her, but not necessarily to clean her. She wanted my presence, but she didn't really want me to address the root cause of her insecurity and discomfort. She had the instinct to come and find me when she had a need, but she also had the instinct to resist lying still. These competing impulses made it challenging for me to help her. And I realized that that is human nature in a nutshell. To some extent, we are all hiding our dirty diapers from the only one who can truly cleanse us. None of us want to be laid down and exposed for what we really are. We don't naturally want to be changed. But if we encounter our Redeemer the way Ruth did Boaz, we will have faith that he is the one. He is the answer. He can handle our mess, and we can trust him. He is qualified, he is gentle, he is kind. So stop squirming and choose to surrender. Life is so much better with a clean diaper. For us and everyone in the vicinity. Thank you all for letting me share. Does anyone have any questions or comments before we go into our prayer groups? Yes.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. I love the smile on your mom's face while she was watching. It's so sweet. The mom and the daughter. I wrote down, you wrote, do you crave intimacy with Jesus? Do you just work for Jesus? I was thinking yesterday, Lord, when you come, when I stand before you, what will I have regretted? And I thought, I need more time with you. I need that, because I've been so close to him where I've had all that, but I think it was a season. But now I'm like, we're all busy, right? We're getting busy.
Yes.
And so it's that balance between Mary and Martha.
Right.
I mean.
Yeah, that definitely relates.
And I so long to be, I want to be Mary. And I think of John, who was on his bosom all the time. Mm-hmm. And he's always referred to as the disciple that loves Jesus. Mm-hmm. And how Mary was in the garden with Jesus. And there was that I cry every time, there's that deep intimacy and closeness. And she recognizes him, even though she doesn't recognize him at first, she knows his voice and the closeness that they had. And she just falls, you know, and Rabboni is her special name for him, which no one else calls him that.
Yeah.
And I love that. And Billy Graham said too, I think, that was the one thing at the end of his life that he wished he had done is spend more time with Jesus. But, and thank you for clarifying the thing about Ruth at Boaz's feet, because I never have read it in any other way. I've always read that was such a sign of reverence and respect and humbling herself.
Yeah.
And just like, here I am, whatever you need.
Yeah.
And thank you for taking care of me. And it's also like the Song of Solomon. I think so many people misinterpret that book. It's such a beautiful picture of Jesus wooing us, bringing us into the secret place, bringing us to his bosom, getting us ready for when he's calling us, come closer, getting us ready for when we do meet him physically, you know, the bride and the bridegroom. It's Jesus and his bride. And
yeah.
So, anyways, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. like, no fun is being had over there.
Yeah, right.
It's probably still recording.
Yeah, I thought about that. I will edit that. I can do that when I get home.